Well, that's what we've been talking about all this month, is how to just give our heart and soul and our mind and our strength to the Lord. And we've been calling this series this month, A Fan or a Follower. And the difference, of course, is you can be a fan and admire somebody, but when you're a follower, that's what it means to be a disciple. It means I'm willing to live in obedience. And the real difference is the commitment that you make. And Pastor Shane and I today want to finish up this series that we've been on this month. And really what we want to do is we want to challenge you today. Be committed. Be committed. Now, this morning, I've joked about this here before. This morning I had for breakfast some eggs and bacon. And the chicken made a contribution to my breakfast, but the pig made a total commitment, didn't he? And when Scripture says that God wants us to be a living sacrifice to Him, He's not asking us to make a one-time, death commitment, but He's saying, I want you to live your life every day for Me. That's why today I want to talk with you, and Pastor Shane's going to join me in this message, and then we've got something really special planned in just a few minutes. I want to talk to you today about living like it matters. And this thing of commitment, though, that we're talking about. One of the reports that I always love seeing in the bulletin is the page that highlights the new members who have come to be a part of North Point since our mid-annual meeting in July. And you'll see this in your bulletin. And it's really cool. 35 people since our mid-annual meeting. That makes 91 people who became members at North Point during this during 2019, and we celebrate that, and you'll see their names. We highlight them because we celebrate the commitment that they've made. On the backside, you'll see kind of what's involved in that. And in fact, if you're kind of new and you're wondering, well, what's it mean to be a member, and what kind of commitment are we talking about? There's a class called our 101 class you could sign up for today on the back of your connection card. I teach that class, and it's coming up in a couple of weeks, February the 9th, 9:30 in the morning. I'd love to have you be a part of that to understand what it means to live as a committed member of Christ's body. Now, if you've pulled out your message notes this morning, here's a great verse on this truth of living like it matters. Ephesians 5:15 says this: live life then with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who don't know the meaning and purpose of life. And the word men there is a generic, not as those, he's saying, who don't know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. Then underline this: make the best use of your time despite the difficulties of these days. And don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of God. Because Scripture says, friend, you and I were made for God. It's not about you, it's about God. And it's about living for Him. And that's why we really discover what life is about when we're willing to live for Him. In fact, Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 6. Notice He contrasts, He says, don't accumulate for yourselves treasures on earth. Would you underline that phrase? Don't accumulate for yourselves on earth, and He calls it treasure, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Man, isn't that the truth? In the last 30 days, I've had a credit card that's been compromised 2 times by thieves. Wouldn't our lives be easier if nobody ever stole anything? Can you know, all the passwords you wouldn't have to worry about having to protect stuff? And Jesus says, the problem is that when you look at this life as all it is, and it's about accumulating everything for this life on earth, He says it can be lost. But notice He says, accumulate treasures in heaven. In other words, for God, for His purposes. Because He says, that can't ever be lost. Moth and rust don't destroy it there. Thieves can't break in and steal. They can't hack your account there. Because you're living for eternity. For where your treasure is, He says, there your heart will be also. So what I want to talk to you, and Pastor Shane's going to join me in this today, we really want to talk with you about 4 specific commitments, and I like to call these T-bills. that we invest. Now, you may be familiar with the phrase T-bill. Maybe you're not. A T-bill technically is what's called a treasury bill that you can invest your dollars in. And investors can tell you that T-bills are the safest and the surest investment that you can make. They're not the highest paying investment, but they're safe. And they're sure. And if you will, Jesus is saying, I want you to invest in things that are safe and they're sure and they're going to pay off. And there are four of them we want to talk to you about. In fact, if you'll just glance your notes, you'll see what the four are. There are time and our talent. And really what Jesus was referring to as our treasure, having to do with our money. That's what our tithe represents. And then our testimony, the story that we're developing. And who we're becoming for the Lord. Now, I want to touch the first two of these. So here's the first one. And I just had you underline this. You want to use your time with an eye on eternity. Jesus of Nazareth says you're given so much time in this life, but you want to think more than just about this life. You want to think about eternity. And I can either live for self with my time or I can live with God. Now, We all mark time. You know, we mark it with seconds, and we know that, you know, every 60 seconds we've gone through 1 minute. We know that every 60 minutes we've gone through an hour, and we know we only have 24 hours, and it's made a day for us. And isn't it interesting? We all have the same amount of time. Some of us do far more with the same amount of time than others do. But God says, this is what I'm giving you. And we measure our days, if you will, by these little squares that we put on calendars. And isn't it interesting that you can only walk into one square a day? You can't walk into the other. It's linear. You got to go to one square to get to the next, to get to the next. And what he's saying is you want to make sure that in each of the squares, and none of us knows how many more of those we're going to have. But he says, in this square today, you want to make sure you have an eye on eternity. And you use today in a way that makes it count. Living life like it matters. In fact, it's interesting. The New Testament, you know, you're aware of this, was written in the Greek language. And there's two words that the Greek language uses to describe time that are used in the New Testament. And this is not new. Some of you have heard us talk about this. There's chronos. And then there's kairos. And they both are translated as time. And chronos has to do with this thing of how seconds and minutes just keep going. You know, I'm looking at a clock on the back wall that's telling me how long it's taken me to get to where I am in the message up to now. Chronos is time as it just keeps rolling for us. But kairos are those significant times, those meaningful moments, where life makes a change. There's a turning point. We call that a kairos moment, kairos time. And what he's saying is you want to be using your time. In fact, notice again the passage. He says you want to make the most of your time. That word he uses for time there is this word, kairos. So you want to be sure that in each one of those squares that you're stepping into, that you're taking time to reflect on God and Scripture. You're taking time to offer a prayer to Him. You're taking time to do some act of service toward your fellow man. You're taking time to care about somebody. And he says the moment that happens, that chronos can become actually eternal in its effect. I offer a word of witness to somebody who doesn't know the Lord, or I offer a word of encouragement, and suddenly that chronos, sometimes just a moment of time, becomes kairos. I like what one poet has said when he put it this way. I have only just a minute, only 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, can't refuse it. Didn't seek it, didn't choose it. But it's up to me to use it. I must suffer if I lose it. Give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny minute. But eternity is in it. See, this is why one of the things that we've been challenging you is, if you'll write this down, is learning to get time on your side by saying, you know what, I want to spend my time. I want to get through the whole Bible. I want to pray for the whole of my world that I'm involved in. I want to be giving this whole year to God to serve him. Because you see, when you're doing good things, they become kairos and time is on your side. When you're not doing the right thing, time is not on your side. Or if you're just wasting time, time is not on your side. Now, you can waste time or you can invest time, but you can only use time once. So that's why he says, make the most of it. Number two, you want to put your talents in play wholly for God's service. Jesus talked about us loving God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. Bringing our strengths wholly to God and offering them to him. This is what in the passage that we read, it means that don't be vague about what God's will is, but firmly grasp it and go for it. Putting yourself completely into it. Don't hold back. Give yourself completely to him. You know, when I was growing up, our youth group at my church, there was a sign up that said this: what you are is God's gift to you, but what you become is your gift back to God. And what he's saying is you want to offer your total self back to God and allow him to take and use and make your life something that's eternal. By the way, we have a great core class on that that's coming up in about 3 or 4 weeks called Core Class 301, where we actually talk about how God shapes you to serve him. And here's a great verse out of that class. In fact, would you read this aloud with me? It just sums up this point. Let's read it. Give yourselves completely to God, every part of you, for you're back from death and you want to be tools in the hands of God to be used for his good purposes. And one of the things that I just love about this church is watching people who are willing to say, you know what, God, I want to be used for you. Answer's yes, what's the question? A couple weeks ago, I mentioned to you as part of our peace plan, I mentioned to you that we'd love to take some people down to be involved in ministries we've supported in Ensenada and in Panama. And you know, I just mentioned that. Well, if some of you would be up for that, put that on your connection card. And you know, just that Sunday, there were like 35 of you said, man, I'd like to be a part. Don't even know what we're going to do, but I'd like to be a part of that. Want to help make a difference to serve others. So we're having a meeting. You'll see the details there. Sunday, March the 8th. At 11 o'clock in Peace 5 to just talk about, here are the teams that we'd like to take, one to Ensenada, another to Panama. And if you'd like to learn a little bit more about it, I just love, though, that people are saying, you know what, I want to be involved. I want to use my gifts to serve God. In fact, Ephesians 4:16 says this, the whole body, and he's talking here about the church, it's called the body of Christ. That's what it means to be a member. It means I'm a functioning body part in the body of Christ. And the whole body depends on Christ, and all the parts of the body are joined and held together. Each part does its own work to make the whole body grow and be strong with love. And one of the things I love about these new members in 2019 who come to be a part of us is they're saying, you know what? I want to put my talent in play. I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to be a part of what he's doing here at North Point Church. And you know, a question that I always just ask myself is, if every member was just like me, what kind of church would my church be? I want to just ask you, are you putting your talents into play for him? In fact, living with commitment means, would you write this down, being all in, even though you're not all there yet. It means that, you know what, I'm all in for this. I may not be all there yet. I may not have reached this level of perfection that I think that you ought to be, but I'm all in. And you know, that's what baptism, by the way, says. It says not that I've reached a state of sinless perfection, but rather it just means I'm all in to become what Jesus wants me to be. Today's a baptism Sunday, by the way. Some of you, this could be a great day of your enacting that commitment to say, I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm not there yet, but I'm all in to go where Jesus wants me to be. Now, I want to hit the pause button here just for just a second, because one of the cool things we get to do today, there's a couple of people that really exemplify in an incredible way this thing of saying I'm putting my life into play And that's Colin and Evie Crane. Their picture's on the screen here. They're coming out on the stage along with some of our pastors because we want to take a moment today, and we're going to do it right now. We're going to have a little Kairos moment right now where we want to honor these two people. Colin has felt a calling to pastoral ministry. It's really cool. These guys are newlyweds. They just got married this last year. And Colin's been serving and ministering, volunteering and stuff. He's actually been the high school minister here at North Point Church. It's time we recognize him as a pastor because he's saying, in fact, there's a whole insert you can read about what it means to ordain somebody. But we want to take a moment right now and just set aside these two people to say, God, would you use their life as not only as a pastor here at North Point, but for their whole future. Isn't that a cool thing of what they're saying today? So would you pray with us as our pastors gather around to pray for these guys, all right? Father, I thank you for people who are just hot-hearted for you and they love you. And Lord, these two people, that's where they're at. That's their hearts. It's been such a wonderful thing to watch these two just be young people in this church and grow up loving you, offering themselves to you, to serve you, Lord, and serve your purposes. And they've become leaders. They're people being touched and impacted by their lives because of how they live for you. And I thank you for the way in which Colin has accepted responsibility to be leading the young people in our church and shaping their lives. And so, Lord, today, as we just formally recognize him as a guy who's got the calling of pastor, and he's got the character for it, and he's got the commitment to it and the gifts for that, we're just recognizing as your church that this is somebody you have called now to be a part of the pastoral team, and for the future of these two, we're just offering it to you. God, would you, I have no idea how long they may serve here at our church, but they're going to keep serving you for the rest of their lives. So we take this moment to just pray eternity into the things they're going to be doing. And we're asking it in your holy name. Amen. You know what? We've got it. Yeah. Awesome. We're not only presenting a special certificate, but we're actually giving them a gift on your behalf, just as a congratulations for that. So we love you guys, and it's just so cool to get to serve alongside you here at North Point. Bless you guys. Bless you. It's all yours, buddy.
All right, so number three, here's the third thing, because we're wanting to live like it matters. And we're wanting to say, God, take my life and use it to your glory. So just write this down. Here's the third thing we're challenging you about, is that you'd give your whole tithe as an act of faith and also as an act of dependency. Now, why? Because as a believer, if you're a believer here, you and I, we understand that it's all God's anyway. Now, just to be clear, when we talk about a tithe in the scripture, the Bible says that a tithe is a tenth. It means that you give a tenth of your income back to God. Now, guys, that's 10% of anything that you earn. It could be a dollar a week, or it could be $1 million a day. Now, people ask sometimes, well, why do you guys do that? Because there are people that are not believers who just say, man, it is crazy to give that level of income. In fact, last year, I had a family member ask me that very question. And I would just answer it this way. The Christian faith is nothing if it's not action. That if I really believe that it's all God's, if he is the one that I really and actually trust for everything, then I say, God, no, this is yours. I give it back to you freely. That's why Deuteronomy, when talking to the people of Israel, and by the way, the tithe is an old covenant and a new covenant issue. In fact, you see, Jesus endorses it. It starts in the Old Testament before Israel exists. Jesus endorses it in the New Testament. But notice back how God speaks to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8 when he says, but remember the Lord your God. For notice, it is who? He who gives you the ability to do what? to produce wealth. Now, friends, I believe that. And so that's why it's like, God, I give it to you because I know it's yours. And it's a way of putting God first. They ask me, why do you do that? Well, this is a way that you put God first. Deuteronomy, a little later, chapter 14, speaking to the very same people, says, let's read this together. Here we go. The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. Now, friends, listen. It's 2020. Some of you, you need to, in a big way, evaluate that this year. Why? Why do you need to evaluate that? Why do I need to take that seriously and evaluate that? Here's why. Because as a New Testament believer, let's go back to what Pastor Steve showed us in Ephesians. It says that you and I are to live life with a due sense of what? Responsibility. Not as people who don't know the meaning and purpose of life. In fact, we are to live as those who do, because we understand something about why we're here. Now, as you're thinking this year about the tithe, there are three things that I just encourage you to prayerfully consider. I need to prayerfully consider as we look at these things. As you search the scriptures and you commit this to your prayer time before God, here's the three things. Let me give them to you fast. Number one, that you prayerfully consider God's promise to you about the tithe. Specifically, and here's the promise. I'll just state it up front. God says in multiple places all throughout the scripture that there is always a return on what we release to him. It is a reaping and sowing principle. But God says this very specifically about giving and generosity. He says, you can never outgive me. God says, I will be a debtor to no man. It's why God, when speaking to the people of Israel, let me be very clear, he speaks to the people of Israel through the prophet Malachi, and I want you to see what he says as a great example here. He says, now bring the what? The whole tithe, the whole thing, the whole tenth into the storehouse. They didn't have little green bills like we do today. Giving wasn't done that way. But it still was a tenth of all the income and resources that was generated. So he says, bring the whole thing into the storehouse so that there may be food in whose house? My house, he says, speaking to the temple. Look what he says now. He says, this is powerful. He says, and you test me on this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Now, this is a very, very interesting scripture. Here's why. All through the Bible, God warns us about the folly and the presumption of testing God. In fact, if you read the scripture, all through it, we're warned, don't test God. Don't ever test God. We're to trust him, not to test him. Except the single exception in all of the Bible is right here in Malachi, where God says, in fact, this is something I want for you to test me on. I want you to test me on the tithe. And God says, if you test me on it, you watch and see what I will do. I will take care of all of your needs. God says, I won't necessarily take care of all of your greeds, but I will take care of all of your needs. But you've got to trust me. Now, maybe this year, some of you, as you pray and say, God, I'm surrendering, not part of my life, but my whole life. God, I'm taking the step to that 10% because, God, I take you at your word. Now, friends, I'm not soliciting like a salesperson as a pastor of this church for extra cash. I'm speaking out of a place of, I want you and me together to be obedient to the things that God has said in his word, because that's how we grow and that's how we reach people. Now, I don't know everybody's situation here, I realize. And maybe you're here and you have searched these scriptures and you have prayed and you just say, you know, I want to do this, but I don't know how it's physically possible. And I can understand that, but here's what I'd say to you in 2020. Don't just pass it up and say, well, we're not going to be givers. No, you still need to practice generosity with your resources. Commit to some other percentage and start working toward the tithe. Who knows? You start this year committing to a certain percent. Maybe by the end of the year, you'll actually get to the tithe as you see God enables you. Get to the tenth. You say, well, where do we start? We always say in our Core 101, we encourage you, well, look, start at 3%. Start deciding, if you've never started, start at 3%. And then you'll find, okay, well, we're going to work toward a 5%, or we're going to work toward an 8% as you're working toward being obedient to that. Now, somebody says, well, you know, why 3%? Here's the bottom line. Americans give, on average, to charity 2.5%. And we're saying, look, we are believers in Jesus Christ. We ought to be better than average. We ought to be better than the norm. And you consider God's promise and what he says. Test him on that. Number two, write this down a little quicker. You got to consider God's purpose for you. Meaning, God has a very specific use for your life. You're here for a reason. And let me just give you a hint. The purpose for your life is not about you. The purpose for your life is to glorify God. And the Bible says that one day Jesus is coming back. And it's not going to matter whether you got a bigger car. It's not going to matter whether you got a bigger house. Nothing is going to matter. That day, you and I will see him face to face, the one who loves us so much that he gave everything. And he's going to look you in the eyes and he's going to say, what did you do with everything that I allowed to pass through your fingers? And he's going to say, what did you do with my tenth? And you might say, well, you know, I bought the new iPhone. Well, I bought the Android. Or, hey, I bought a new bike. And let me tell you something. I mean, I like to buy things too. My goodness, I'm wearing an iWatch. But what I'm saying is that you don't buy stuff and forsake God's tenth. And say, God, I'm not going to give you that. Why? Because you're putting God in charge. Because believers say this to God. We say in repentance, God, you're the CEO of my life. You are the chief executive officer, but you're not just that. You're also the, guess what? You're the CFO of my life. You're the chief financial officer. And you get to call the shots on how I'm spending, because it's all yours anyway. See, guys, this is an issue of stewardship. And then number three, just write this down. We are stewards. We are managers of what God gives. Number three, write this down. You got to consider prayerfully God's process in you. In other words, you're asking yourself, what am I really going to let God do in my life? Am I going to hold back parts of it, or am I going to have a real surrender? Listen, I just got to say this so clearly to you. You say, well, why do you talk about what God's doing in my life, and now you're talking about my money? Here's why. Because there are several places in the scripture where God says, what you choose to do with the money actually has an effect on who you're becoming. It says that in multiple places. It actually affects your character. It affects your yieldedness to God. It affects your desires. Let me give you the most obvious example of this as an illustration. Where Jesus makes this statement talking about money, he says, right here, notice. In fact, let's read this together. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that your heart is actually moved toward the place where you decide to put your money. In fact, somebody once said the most sensitive nerve in the human body is the one from the heart to the wallet. And I'm going to tell you, that really is true. You know how I know it's true? Because from the moment I started talking about you needing to tithe and giving your money, some of you stubbornly are sitting there going, you can't tell me. Why is it affecting you that way, do you think? People are more sensitive about their money today than they are their sex life. People give that away. But God says, I want your money. And Jesus says, where you put your money is where you put your heart. You want to know where your heart is? Look at your bank statement. That'll show what you're devoted to. Jesus says the two are inextricably tied together. Listen, this is what I'm saying, and I've said it before, but giving, that's not God's way of raising cash, but it is God's way of raising kids. It's God's way of teaching you how to become the person you're meant to be. That's why, by the way, in a few weeks, we're going to kick off a series around here that we're calling Generosity 2.0. And you need to come for all these, because I'm going to tell you what, we are going to do very focused teaching on why God says we got to be generous. Knowing we struggle with selfishness. I struggle being greedy. And God wants to free you from those tendencies. Hey, Consequently, every Sunday, a basket gets passed in front of you. Let me be very direct. A basket gets passed in front of you every Sunday, and every time that comes by you, that is an opportunity to give away some of your greediness, to give away some of your smallness. But when you let it pass by, what you're saying is, that's okay, Lord, keep me a small person. But when you start saying, God, I'm going to give because you've said to trust you by doing it this way. Now, some of you say, well, I don't carry cash, and I really want to. And you know, you do. Well, this is why we talk about other ways of giving, because we understand today and technology today, like this app, we throw it up there, honestly, as a way for you to be obedient. But you know, as funny as that is to use the My Well Giving app, which I encourage you to get on your phone and you'll see North Point Church and pick it there, is that you turn offering moments into a kairos moment where you open up the app and you pray. Don't let it be just an exercise. God, I give to you now as I punch those numbers, and I do it as an act of faith and dependency and trust. I'm giving it to you. By the way, this is why I created it to automatically come out of my checking account when I tithe, because I've got an incredible forgetter. But if you notice, the computer doesn't forget like we do. So I just set it up to do that. But make 2020 the year that you said, God, I'm going to act in faith and dependency, see my life change. All right, let's keep going. Number four, ready? Write this down. What are we committing to? Here's the fourth thing. That you begin to share your testimony with intent for God's glory. You share your whole testimony. Now God says, look at what I've done in your life. God says, I want to do that in the lives of others. Now notice this. Jesus says to his followers at a specific point in history, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be what? My witnesses. Now what does Jesus mean when he says you're to be a witness? Look up here for just a minute. What's a witness? A witness is somebody that gives personal evidence or personal experience as to what they've seen God do. And you know what's great about personal evidence and personal experience? It's pretty hard to refute. How can people refute your story? When you tell them, here's what Jesus has done in my life, in spite of your skepticism, I'm telling you, God's made a difference. God says, I need you to be my witness. Now, let me give you a clear definition of witnessing. In fact, just write this down. This is in your notes. That witnessing really is all about telling people simply, what has God done in my life? What has God done in your life? Now, you're the authority on that. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to be a witness for Jesus. People say, oh, I'd love to witness for Jesus, but I don't know enough about the Bible. You don't need to know anything about the Bible to be a witness for Jesus, because you're sharing your story. Here's the difference. Here's what I do know. I was this, and now I'm this. And he looks at his followers, and he says, I want you to tell people about me everywhere. Do it in Jerusalem. Do it throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You remember last week, we talked about getting missional. We said, pray for your whole office. Pray for your whole street. Pray for your whole family. You've got family members that don't know Jesus. It was pretty cool because we had a group of 40, 50 people who signed up to be on a prayer force and meet regularly to be praying for the whole world. Now, I'll just throw that in there. If you didn't hear that, just circle P on that connection card, the letters on the bottom of your card this morning, and we'll get info about that meeting that's happening on February the 9th because we want to be gathering regularly to pray. But even if you're not on that team, here's what you should pray. God, how can you use my story? God, how can you use my life to glorify you? And then you start watching who God brings to your mind. In your bulletin today, there's a little card that looks like the one right up here on the screen. And what's incredible about this card is it's called an impact card. What I want you to do is take that card out, make it a kairos moment with God and say, God, who are three people that I don't know you, that I work with, that are family members, that need you? You write their three names down, and all year long, you keep that in your wallet, you keep it on the dash of your car, and you start praying for those people and asking God, God, how can I be salt and light and love these people? Guys, I've not been a pastor all my life. You know that. I used to be in social services. I used to be in workforce development. I used to work at the Manchester Center. It was filled with people. I used to pull up to the parking lot of Manchester Center. I'd pull in, and I hands on the steering wheel, I just pray, God, I work for you. Let me glorify you today. Let me help lead somebody closer to you today. Yes, they pay my paycheck, but I don't work for them. I work for you. God, help me to glorify you. Now, do you know why I pray a prayer like that? It's because when you're in love with Jesus, you want to pray prayers like that. Why? Because when you're in love, you want to tell everybody you're in love. And I'm in love with Jesus. And because I'm in love with Jesus, why wouldn't I tell? By the way, have you ever been in love? Show of hands. Who here has been in love? Come on. Come on, show me. When you're first, keep them up, keep them up, keep them up. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Show. If you're sitting next to your wife and your hand's not up, you are in trouble. Oh my gosh. I can't believe what I'm seeing here. Now, okay, you can put them down. Now listen. When you were first in love, you can remember back. It's like, I just want to tell everybody. I just feel it so much. I can't wait. Whoo, it feels so good. When you fall in love with Jesus, it's just like that. Let me illustrate about being in love. December 28th, I got to conduct my son's wedding ceremony on the beach. There he is. Look at him. Hey, does he look excited? I think that was the moment that I said, you're about to recite your vows to each other. And he got so excited. So they went through their vows, and then I pronounced he and Kaylin husband and wife. Look what he did. Look at his face. Why? Because when you're in love, that's what you want to do. And what I'm saying is, look at this picture for just a minute. What I'm saying is, there was a point in my history where I fell in love with Jesus, and it's just like this. And I've been stoking that fire with Jesus ever since, throwing logs on the fire of my passion to see people know him. Has God done that for you? Where because of your love for him, you don't want to keep it to yourself? Because when that starts happening, two things are going to happen in your life. Write these down very quickly, very, very quickly. I want to get to a moment of communion we're going to have together. So let me get through these quickly. Here's what you'll notice start happening. Number one, you'll start realizing that you really do have a life-saving message. And you'll start realizing that there are eternal consequences. There's heaven and hell here. In fact, I'll never forget that the Apostle Paul, he writes to the church in Rome, and look at what he says. He says, look, how can people call on Jesus to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? Come on, finish it with me. Everybody real loud. And how can they hear about him unless... You know, I heard a story about an angel. He's talking the other day, and he's talking to God about God's plans to spread the good news. And he says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. God says to the angel, I'm going to have everybody go to their work and share the good news in their niche of society with people that they work with or in their home. The angel said, well, that's great, but what happens, God, if they don't share? God says, I have no plan B. There is only one plan. Friends, you got to understand, God says, you're it. He says, to you I give the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. God says, you're it. There is no alternative plan here. And so you start to realize that. And you start to get diligent about sharing your faith and what God's done in your life with people. Number two, write this down. You start finding that people are actually hungry to hear it. Now, I know some of you think that people aren't hungry to hear it. You think nobody's interested in believing in God anymore. As you're writing that down, let me just tell you something. I did research on the latest Gallup poll about people who actually believe in God. You say nobody believes in God today. Now, 2018, latest Gallup poll anyway, 89% of Americans still believe in God. I have led person after person after person to Jesus Christ, not as a pastor, but working in the workforce, just the regular workforce. And I'm telling you this, I've had people say to me, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in that Bible stuff. And then you start talking to them and you realize that although they say that, inside they're looking for something. The Bible says that when Jesus looked at crowds of people, he felt something. Look at this scripture. It says he felt pity for them. And he says this, because their problems were great, because they didn't know what to do, and they didn't know where to go for help. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And he says, look, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Now, this says that when Jesus looked at people, he saw three things. You might underline them. It says he saw people that didn't know what to do. He saw people that don't know where to go. And he saw people that are looking for help. I have a question. Do you happen to know anybody like that? Of course you do. You know people exactly like that. People are hungry to hear the message of what Jesus has done in your life. That's why we want to keep teaching you how to very simply share a message. No, it's not rocket science. But in case you're nervous, let me just tell you, we're going to have a class around here. Mark this on your calendar. Get registered for it, because we're going to provide food. Food in Jesus. It doesn't get better. Unless there's coffee, too. Then it gets better. February 23rd, we're going to do a class called Everyday Gospel Conversations. Now, you can circle E on your connection card for evangelism, or you can register online, watch the bulletin, but that's going to be coming up. Guys, before we're going to have, in just a minute, we're going to have a moment of communion, but before we do, I want to share a story with you. A guy named Howard Hendricks tells the story of a flight on American Airlines. And this guy is sitting in front of him. He's an absolute jerk. He's grumpy. He's irritable. He's rude. He got drunk, and then he got more rude. And he said this stewardess was handling this guy with complete class. She had poise. She had confidence. She had patience and love. He said, after about 20 minutes, I went back. I got up, and I went back to the galley to just talk to her. And here's what he said. He said, you know, I'm a regular flyer here on American Airlines, and I'm just impressed with how you handle such an irritable, rude guy. I'd like to write a letter to those in authority for American Airlines and thank them for your great service. He said, would you tell me your name? She said, well, thank you for that, sir, but you need to understand, I don't work for American Airlines. He kind of stumbled. He said, you don't? She said, no, sir. She said, I work for Jesus Christ, and he's the one who helps me be patient with people. He said, after he picked himself back up off the floor, he said she started witnessing to him. Why? Look at this scripture one last time, and let's look at this last line. It's because Jesus said, and how can they hear about him? Come on, say it with me. Unless someone tells them. See, it's all about Jesus, and it's all about living a life that matters.